You know, when we go out and we share the gospel to people, it's not always necessary that you share about the Bible. You know, you can share about something that's happened in your life. Talk about the life-changing experience, you know. And a lot of times when you share that with people, that one of you should have jumped up already and said, no, because what I'm talking is nonsense. And you're all just sitting and looking at me going, yeah. It's nonsense. Your life experience does never, ever trump or substitute Scripture. Okay? Come on, guys. You need to be awake. When the guy up here comes and he starts talking nonsense, you know, you got to think, oh, he's talking nonsense. Yes, my life experiences might be a story to tell, but it can never substitute the very Word of God, can it? Paul doesn't write and say, I'm not ashamed of my life experiences, for they can sometimes lead people to Christ. He doesn't say that. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Praise the Lord. I told the elders I was going to do this. Said to them, I'm going to preach heresy one morning. You know, I'm going to see who jumps up. But no one's bold enough to jump up. Praise the Lord. Right. The sermon title this morning is God's Living Word. And that is why I really asked Colin to share about Thursday. Because when we go out there and share the gospel, what we're doing is sharing God's Word. And is God's Word dead? Is it just a book? No, it's not. Our sermon text this morning is only two verses, Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. We continue our journey through Hebrews. Now, I said, I think I said on Thursday evening after Joe spoke, that we are so happy to watch telly for 2 or 3 hours. For those of us who are into rugby or football, we'll easily spend 2 hours and even more watch the pregame, yakking around and all of that. We'll watch all of that. But when it comes to either studying scripture or picking up a book on theology, we don't want to do that. Remember this, brothers and sisters, you are all theologians. Because what is theology? Theology is the study of God. And when you read your Bible, you should be wanting to know more, about God, should we not? All of you are evangelists. Because Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. Did he just say that to the disciples? Was it just for them, for those disciples who became apostles? Was it just for them? Or is it for us as well? It's for us as well, isn't it? And then all of you are apologists. An apologist, this is Jude. When Jude writes, and he says, brothers, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, but I'm writing to you about contending for the faith. You should be able to contend for the faith, because Peter says, have an answer ready about the hope you have when someone asks you. So therefore, you are all theologians. You are all evangelists. And you are all apologists. It doesn't mean we all have to rush off to university now. But you must just be able to evangelize with what you know. Defend the faith with what you know. Yeah? But we should endeavor to know a bit more. Should we not? Yes, we should, brothers and sisters. You know? This is a little book I commend to you, Sola Scriptura. Sola means alone, so scripture alone. And it is actually written by a few different theologians and preachers. So Joel Beakey, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Ray Lanning, MacArthur, Sproul. And I just want to read the back of this as I start the sermon this morning. And Michael Horton writes this. He's a fantastic theologian. He says, Sola Scriptura, the formal principle of the Protestant Reformation is essential to genuine Christianity. Yet this doctrine is under assault today as never before, both from the inside and outside of the church. In manifold ways, the idea is put forth that the Bible is inadequate to answer the needs of the modern man. Such suggestions represent an attack on the very foundation of the Christian faith. You know, that is the battle in our time. And it has been through church history. If you speak to a Muslim, the first thing he's going to attack is the Word of God. And he's going to tell you that the Bible is not the true Bible. Yeah? Jehovah's Witnesses, they write their own Bible to suit their theology. The Mormons have gone a step further and just written another book to supplement the Bible. Yeah? There is nothing that supplements the very Word of God. How many times have I stood here and I quote to you 2 Timothy 3:16? It's easy to remember 2 Timothy 3:16. Just think of John 3:16 and then think of 2 Timothy. All of Scripture is breathed out by God. And I know that's only the first part of the Scripture. We need to have faith in Scripture. So this morning I'm going to read these two verses. Please follow in your Bible if you have one. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. These two verses are extremely hard-hitting. And we'll see this morning, once we start understanding, God's Word is living and active. In the same way that Jesus' words were living and active when He stood before the tomb of Lazarus. And He said, "Lazarus, come out." John 11:43. At Jesus' word, what happened to Lazarus? Dead man came forth, took off his winding, his burial sheets. You know? So also for the word of God, as we have it in the Bible. The Bible has the same power. Remember what I said to you, the word of God. Jesus Christ, the man, we call Him the word of God, don't we? Why is He the word of God? Because He's the walking word of God. Yeah? The Bible is the written word of God. A well-known Christian apologist tells a story of when he took a drive with an evangelist in Lebanon. And they were smuggling Bibles into Lebanon, into an area into Lebanon. And at this stage, Lebanon was under siege by the Syrian army. And so they were trying to get these Bibles to a place where they were thinking of preaching and getting unbelievers to come to Christ, you know, through distributing of the word and planting of churches, etc., etc. But they were stopped at a Syrian roadblock. And the gun shoved his gun into their faces, and he said, "What are you carrying?" And they got all these boxes in the back of the van. And this pastor, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, says this, "They're boxes full of dynamite," as he hands the guard a Bible. He says to him, "This will rip into your life if you read it. It will change your very life." Boxes of dynamite. Amen. The writer of Hebrews has more to tell us about God's word this morning. Continuing with an explanation of how it works. Remember, I say this almost every Sunday, what the writer of Hebrews is doing is writing to Jews who are Hebrews, who are Christian, who are doubting their faith. And you write to them in chapter 1 about Christ being exalted, and then for the rest, he speaks about Christ, that he's higher than the angels, that Christ is God, and we saw last week that he's also writing to tell them how to live, doesn't he? He's talking about apostates at the end of Hebrews 3, and he goes into Hebrews 4 and says to them that this is how we should live. So what he's trying to do is building this case. And so now in his journey, he gets to the Word of God in two verses. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, as we see in verse 12 this morning. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow. The Word of God does all of those things. Now, in his vision of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, John tells us, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, Revelation 1:16. So the image of the Word as a sword is often found in Scripture. In his description of the armor of God, Paul speaks in Ephesians 6:17. He says, he speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, after Revelation 1:16, as the ensuing letters to the seven churches illustrate that the sword is obviously the Word of God, the Bible. Furthermore, it's a double-edged sword, equally fit to save or to judge. That's why it's a two-edged sword. You see? Double-edged sword. One side saves, the other side judge. It cuts. And how does it cut? Well, verse 12 tells us. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit. What this image describes is the penetrating or piercing power of God's word. The point is not that a separation takes place between man's nature, between man's physical and spiritual nature. As a theologian once wrote, our author is not concerned, the author of Hebrews, to provide here a psychological or anatomical analysis of the human constitution, but rather to describe in graphic terms the penetration of God's word to the innermost depths of man's personality. Do you know what Scripture does? It exposes who you are. It exposes your heart towards God. Have you ever spoken to someone about Christ? Yeah, whether it be a family member or someone on the street, and they get phenomenally angry for no reason. Don't talk to me about that. Don't tell me about that. I don't want to know. Why do you think that is? I've got two explanations for that. First of all, I think it's the Holy Spirit in us that irritates them. But I think it's this, the Word of God that pierces and cuts. So because we're told that Scripture discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart in verse 12 of our text this morning. How often do people think that they are judging the Bible when actually the Bible is judging them? The Word of God penetrates within, and its presence makes clear our true thoughts and attitudes. Now, for some people in the church, this is extremely hard because you never read your Bible. A pastor went to visit a couple for dinner. Or for lunch, as you call it, yeah, or whatever you call it, you know. And she took out, this lady, her best silverware. And she cleaned it and she packed it on the table. And, you know, so the pastor comes and he's on a little pedestal. So he gets the best of everything. You know, she goes to the market, buys the best salmon and, you know, what. And so after lunch, he goes. And as she's washing up to put these, you know, my mom used to have like a little box where all the knives and forks were in there. So she's busy washing up, wanting to put these knives and forks back in the box. And she realizes one silver knife is missing. In a panic, frantic, on top of the table, under the table, in the bin, chuck the whole bin out, everywhere looking for the silver knife. Look in the dishwasher, look everywhere, you know. No silver knife. So she goes to her husband and said, listen, silver knife's missing, man. Do you think the pastor has pocketed one silver knife? Yeah? He says to her, don't be silly, woman. Yeah? We hope he's a godly man. And we hope he doesn't steal silver knives. A year goes past, and a year later, the pastor makes an appointment again to see the family. And so, at Sunday lunch, she gets all her courage together, and she says, Pastor, you know, when you came last year, you didn't by accident take the silver knife with you, because it seems to be missing. And the pastor gets his big grin on his face and he says, sister, that big family Bible that you have in your living room, the knife is in the family Bible. What's the moral of the story? For a whole year, that Bible was never opened. And we have people in the church today couple of years ago, a census was taken in America, and I would presume it's very similar in the UK, of how many Christians, in an honest poll, read their Bible. Most Christians, let's go percentages. 90% of Christians profess to reading their Bible sometimes, maybe once in 6 months. That means 10% of the Bible, of the church, reads its Bible. When those 10% were quizzed as to how often they read or study the Bible, I think it's about 2 or 3% that study the Word of God. Scripture says this, "My people," God says, "are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." And I've said this before, nothing you know of God, you know outside of Scripture. Scripture has taught you everything about God. And I've said before, I can see in your faces now, some of you are thinking, I'm sure there's something I learned of God that I didn't get from the Bible. No. No. So many people profess to be good and even religious, but when it comes to the Word of God, they respond with hostility and repulsion. Their attitude to the Bible shows their true attitude towards God. God's Word comes into us and it discerns, assessing our attitude toward the one who sent it. But when accompanied by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, this is what the Word of God does. It convicts our rebellion against God and it subdues it. It leads us as sheep to the Good Shepherd. This is how we are born again. We hear God speaking. We read in Scripture of the perfect demands of the law as well as God's sure judgment. We realize our peril because what Paul says is the law shows you you're a sinner, doesn't it? Have you ever watched a Ray Comfort video on YouTube? Have you ever lied? Yeah. Some guys say no. He says, oh, really? Have you ever lied? Yeah, everyone lies, yeah. And he goes down the list of the Ten Commandments. But first he asks them this, do you think you are good? They go, yeah, I'm a good man. Compared to whom? Compared to Hitler, Mussolini? But how good are you compared to God's Word? Compared to God's Word, none of us are good. That's why we need Christ. If we were good, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. We'd get into heaven on our own merit, would we not? But we cannot, because we do not have our own righteousness. We do not have our own merit. Jeremiah writes, and he says, the heart is deceitful. In fact, he says, desperately wicked. No man seeks God. So we have no merit of our own. We realize our peril. We surrender ourselves and fall before the Lord in conviction of sin. Then in the Bible, we learn of a Savior that has taken our sins away, dying on a cross for us. Then we rejoice. We race forward to embrace Him. We worship Him and follow Him. Can you remember when you were born again? If it's a day or if it's just a time. Can you remember the joy and that weight lifted off your shoulders? Can you remember waking up feeling like, I get goosebumps, feeling like a new person? Do you remember that? Was it a great day in your life? Was it life-changing? Yeah, some of you wept in realization of what has just happened. Yes or no? So why would you not want other people in the world to experience what you experienced? If it was so great, you should run around telling the world, because that is what you would want to share, is it not? Amen. John Newton was a man. And I've told this before, so I'm not going to go into the depths of the detail here. But John Newton was a man who was penetrated and captured by the Word of God. So in short, John Newton joins the British Navy. Yeah, doesn't like it. He abandons, he runs away. Goes to Africa, because in Africa he can live out his lusts and do exactly what he wants. He gets captured in Africa, gets put into chains, escapes that. gets job on a merchant, well, actually gets rescued by a British merchant vessel because of his knowledge of navigation. The captain actually makes him a mate so he can help. As soon as he gets the trust of the captain, he goes to the rum locker, opens up the wrong rum locker, gets absolutely drunk, so drunk that when the captain comes back, smacks him over the head, he falls overboard. And if someone else didn't jump in to save him, he would have drowned. Then on the way to Scotland, close to Scotland, one night, there's a storm. He's busy working in the bottom of the ship. What happens to him? He thinks the ship is going to go down because the ship is taking on water and because the sea's rough. And so what he does is he remembers the verses his mum taught him before she died when he was six. And the word of God penetrates that man's heart. And the word of God brings him to repentance. And he repents. And as soon as the ship makes it to port, he goes to study theology and becomes a great Puritan preacher. And you know the very famous hymn that he pens, don't you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That is what the word of God does. It shows you who Christ is. It shows you who God is. And it shows you how sinful you are. And it shows us that we need a Savior. That is what God does through His Word. He saves wretches. He finds the lost. He takes those who are blind and He makes them see. God's Word is living and active. It pierces and discerns and judges. All for the great work of salvation. That is its message and its purpose. Is it not? Yeah? All of Scripture speaks about Christ. Yes or no? Old Testament foretells Him, doesn't it? The New Testament, we see Him come. And then in the first four books of the Bible, the Synoptics and the book of John. And then after that, the apostles testify of Christ. Does it not? This whole book speaks of the one who has come to save mankind. Yes? That is why it is important to lose yourself in the Bible, to lose yourself in the Scriptures, to know the Scriptures. Now, we have seen that God's Word is living and active. In fact, I've just skipped over, but I want to say, God's Word finds us and penetrates us. It discerns our thoughts and our attitudes, even those who do not want to believe in Scripture. You know, you get some people who are convicted by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, and soon they might be driving down the road listening to the radio, you know, by some a Christian song comes up, or they looking for a new station, you know, or they press the button and it gets on a Christian station. They can't move quick enough to get it off the Christian station. The Word of God is so powerful, and we've heard read and heard these stories. People in Islam coming to Christ, yes? KGB agents finding Christ. There's a plethora of stories through history that speaks of the Word of God piercing men's hearts and changing. Now, obviously, the Word of God doesn't work by itself, because who wrote the Bible? Yeah, okay, which part of God? They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Now, let me tell you something. When you open that book and you start reading its pages and you ask God for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, to illuminate, as the old Puritans used to speak, they used to speak of illumination, because you know how this works. You read a verse, you've read it 1,000 times, one morning in desperation, you open up the Word of God, you read the Scripture, it jumps up and it becomes alive in you, does it not? And you think, why did I never see this? I've read this 100 times. Because that morning the Holy Spirit illuminates. And the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with you reading the scriptures. Now, we've all seen how the Word of God is living and active, as well that it has its penetrating power to bring our thoughts and attitudes into judgment and surrender to God. The final point we learn here is the sufficiency of God's Word for our every need in the things of faith and godliness. The Word of God is everything that we need for our faith and practice, for living a godly life. You know, and this is, in the modern day, the attack on the Bible. If we say, make that statement, there are parts of the church that says, no, the Bible isn't sufficient. Because the Bible doesn't speak to a plumbing problem, or it doesn't speak to this problem or that problem. And it's stupid, because it's for life and practice as Christians. That book tells you exactly how to live. And we get this in the church today. Lord, can you please show me your special plan for my life? He has. It's in the Bible. Yeah? This is God's special plan for every one of you. Yeah? And it's got your name on it. Sorry, but it's generic. Go ye therefore and make disciples once you are born again. And then because you love Jesus, you will obey all his commands. End. The end. Yeah? And everything you want to know other than that is in the Bible. How many times should I forgive, Lord? 490 times, because that's 7 times 70, which means continuous. Yeah? Lord, if someone is hostile towards me, as far as it's possible for you, live peaceably among all men. Lord, you know my wife, she acts like my enemy, Lord. Love your enemies. Lord, you know, how should I treat my wife? Ephesians 5, you should treat your wife as Jesus treats the church. Wives, you should love your husbands as Christ loves the church. Because at this time, the woman always goes, you know, get in there. And the guys go, shut up, will you? And so I've come in with that one as well. The Word of God tells us how we should live our lives. Another evidence God's word is sufficient for our needs is found in verse 13. This is powerful for me. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God doesn't just penetrate your heart. God doesn't just know everything about you. God doesn't just know how many hairs you have on your head. He knows that because he put them there. But he knows everything about you. And now there's a positive here. This is where this two-edged sword comes in. There's a positive here and a negative. Yeah? The positive is that God knows the worst thing about you and he still loves you. Gives you the opportunity to repent. Yeah? To take Jesus Christ that covers all those sins. 1 John 1 verse 9, for God is faithful and just to forgive us from all our unrighteousness. If we do what? If we repent. Yeah? This is the negative side. God knows everything about you. He knows the worst thing about you. And if you don't repent, he will judge you according to those works. Do you see? It saves and it judges. The Word of God. Now you can live your own life and chart your own course and see your own path like John Newton. Think you know where you are going. But none of us are certain that we will be saved, are we, if we're unbelievers? Because we don't care. We just plot our path and we crack on. And sadly, even in the church, we get people who profess having been saved but still chart their own course. The Word of God does not have a massive impact on their lives. Because when the Word of God says, obey all my commands, a lot of people pick and choose which ones. Yeah? I'm going to stop there because I don't want you to feel too much condemnation this morning. But as Christians, we need You know, I used to teach Jack and James, if you want to be a Christian, have the guts to be a Christian. If you don't want to be a Christian, have the guts not to be a Christian. Because we see when God speaks to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, what does he say? Be hot or be cold, but don't be, because I will. Don't be lukewarm, because I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, for us, spit today is still not a nice thing. But back when that was written, spitting was horrendous. You know? Spitting was everything you don't want in your mouth. It speaks, the symbolism of that is, it is so bad that you want it out of your mouth as soon and as quickly as possible. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3-5. Now, Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The word of God's powerful. It is extremely powerful. Consider what power is made available to us by the word of God, and what an incentive this is to use in our witness and in our lives. Yeah? Because when I started, and I told you the story, you don't need the word of God, it's only your experiences, which is nonsense. But when we use the word of God to share what has happened in our lives, the word of God. So now I'm having a conversation with someone on the street or with a neighbor. And they ask me a question about God. I don't monologue about my own life. This is my witness. This is my testimony when anybody asks me. Francois, tell us your testimony. I don't monologue for half an hour as to how bad I was reveling in my sin. I say this. I was a sinner, now I'm saved by the power of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It's not about me. Salvation is not about me, it's about him. And when I'm sharing with someone, I share the word of God, I share the life of Christ, I share the work of Christ, because this is the gospel. If you ask anybody what the gospel is, you get long sentences about what the gospel is. The gospel is simple. It is the life, the work, the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, and which one did I miss out? The resurrection. Come on, I missed it out on purpose. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, because without the resurrection, we have no faith. That is the gospel. The life, works, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a gospel. And you can monologue about that all you want. Yeah? Right, I'm coming in for landing. Finally, let me ask you this. Do you want to make a difference in this world? Yeah? If you do, then commit yourself to the Word of God. Bring yourself into its life-changing light and share it with the world by every means you can. The Israelites come back from Babylon. Ezra is there. What does he do? Gets the Word of God. And he opens the Bible. And he reads, what do the people of God do when they hear the word of God for the first time in 40 years? They weep. They weep. Because they have not heard the word of God. That is how much the word of God should mean to us. But we have it so easily. We have the Bible all the time. You know? And some of our Bibles have got this much of dust on them. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you, I encourage you, you must get into the Word of God. If you do not have a hunger for the Word of God, go on your knees and ask God to save you. If you are saved, you should have a natural want to speak to God and to read His Word. You might be lazy and not be doing it. You might have the Holy Spirit in the back of your mind going, oi, 2 days now, when are you going to pray? Yes, yes, I know, I'm not going to get... You haven't read the Bible for a week. When are you going to do it? Yeah? And you could carry on being disobedient and pushing the Holy Spirit to the back. No, okay, I know I should do it, but I'm not. Or you can do what you're supposed to do. Who are you? Who are you? If you are saved, washed by the blood of Jesus, who are you? You're a follower of Christ, are you not? Yes? Follower of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you should obey his commands. Therefore, you should want to be in the Word of God, learning more about who God is. Because when you meet people on the street, you want to be able to just go on and on and on and on about the goodness and the greatness and the mercy and the faithfulness of this God whom you say you follow. Do you not? So do it. We don't work for the CIA. We don't work for the FBI. There is no secretive Christian organization by which no one knows you're a Christian, so you can fly under the radar and preach the gospel without being detected. I was told that by a pastor. We keep a low profile. Got a little house church, we keep a low profile. So when the persecution comes, shame on you. You don't have the gospel just for yourself. You have the gospel to preach. And I said this, and I will say it many more times. If you had the cure for cancer and kept it to yourself and told no one, what does that make you? A horrible, horrible human being. Does it not? Yes or no? Yes? You have something far greater. The Word of God. If I had the cure for cancer, however fantastic that is, it is only temporal. It is not eternal. Yeah? Because even if we cure the people from cancer, they die of something else, won't they? Eventually, whether it's old age or whatever. Yeah? If you share the gospel, when does time run out on that? Never. It is eternal in its value. Do you get the message, people? Gosh, some of you looking at me think, what? Do you understand? You, as a Christian, have to preach the gospel. If you do not, you are being disobedient to what Jesus said you should do. Is that clear? So what should you do? Get off your comfy seat and go and preach the gospel. Why? Because lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. People are going to hell. And we got comfy seats. Come on. Yeah? That's what we should do. And the Word of God is this beautiful, powerful tool that we have.